Well, good morning. It is my privilege to have the opportunity to share the message here today, continuing the series that we've had on the study of Genesis. So, for many of you that know, my wife and I are the young adult leaders here at Mercersburg Mennonite. We have been for the last 6 years, meeting every other Wednesday night with the whole group at our place, and in the last year, we started something new where we'd have the guys get together separately from the girls, the weeks that we hadn't already been meeting, and the guys get together and have Bible study, and the girls take the kids, and we'll just spend time together fellowshipping. Then the next time, we have the guys actually take the kids and hang out, and then the girls will have an opportunity to have some Bible study. This past week, the guys were the ones that had Bible study, so we finished up with Bible study, and as I'm sure you can imagine, we had lots of conversation afterwards. And the one thing that we got to talking about was, the comment was made, you know, if you would just go ahead and yell an entire message sometime, you'd really get people's attention on a Sunday. And you know, I thought about it, but I don't think my voice would hold up, so I'm not going to test that theory out today. So you're welcome for that. But if I get carried away, no, it's not going to be the whole time. But anyway, the study that we're going to be looking at today is definitely a little bit harder to talk about sometimes. When you think about this in your own life, it's a lot to process and work through. But we're going to do our best to talk about the grace to grieve today. So as we've worked through Genesis up to this point, the first week spent time talking about creation, talking about man and woman being created in God's image, right? We talked then about the fall and how Adam and Eve ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then banished from the Garden of Eden. Then we came up to the point of the flood, right? And Noah being the only righteous man left on earth at the time with his family, restarting humanity after the time of the flood. Then last week we spent some time talking about Abraham. If any of you remember the song over the years, Father Abraham had many sons, that's the man that we were talking about last week, and we're going to talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah a little bit today as well. But as we worked through that, we talked about the lifespan of Abraham and Sarah. Started Abram and Sarai. Later we see their names changed to Abraham and Sarah. And we see everything that happens leading up to that. Last week, the focus was on faith. I mean, when we talk about faith with what we've already gone through, faith of Noah, right? To build an ark when there wasn't any rain on the horizon, but the promise that it was coming. We talk about faith with Abraham and Sarah when they were told at 90 years old for Sarah and 100 for Abraham, they're going to have a kid. Up till that point, they had none. We see that as humans, at times they struggled, but they did keep the faith. And we see God's promise fulfilled at the birth of Isaac. Now, time doesn't stop, right? We're all here today. There's been a lot of years passed between then and now. So Isaac didn't stay a boy. Abraham and Sarah didn't stay young. They continued to grow older, and so did Isaac. And that's what we're going to work into today. But before we get to Genesis, I want to start somewhere else, actually looking at Ecclesiastes. When I think of grief, this often comes to my mind and my heart. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. I want to focus on that fourth verse. A time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance. When you think about life, where do you want to find yourself? Not a hard question. I think we all would like to find ourselves in the time of laughter, the time of dancing. Maybe you're not a dancer, that's fine. It's to symbolize joy. For me, I'm a father of all girls. So being that I'm a girl dad, I've learned to enjoy dancing a little bit more. Believe it or not, last weekend when I was away, I called home each night to talk to Debbie and the girls. And there was one evening that Debbie mentioned, well, I've got a pizza in the oven and it's still baking. So right now in the meantime, we're having a dance party. And believe it or not, I was jealous. I've learned to appreciate dancing, but regardless, it's the joy that we're talking about here. Joy, laughter. But there is a time that it says to grieve, right? Time to grieve, a time to cry. One of the things that I appreciate about this scripture and the rest of what the Bible says is that God gives us permission to grieve. And maybe that seems simple, maybe it doesn't seem like that needs to be anything to share, but I think it's important because in all honesty, I think sometimes we find ourselves wondering, is it okay for me to be sad? Is it okay for me to be grieving? I mean, don't I just need to trust God more, right? And yes, trust is a part of it, but we are blessed with the ability to have emotions as humans, created in God's image, right? We love deeply, we care deeply, and we grieve when we're sad. So why do we grieve? There's two categories, maybe not everything falls under these two, and that's fine. This isn't an end-all, but two categories I look at in regards to why do we grieve. The first is we grieve what is lost, right? I have a few examples here. Again, it's not covering everything, but just to get your mindset into where we're headed here. What is lost? Relationships, right, can be a part of this. Whether it be a friendship that over time fades away, whether it's a severed relationship when something happened, whether it's something like the Puckett's going to Cambodia, relationships that a lot of us have built with them over the time that they've been back and seeing them leave again. We grieve those lost relationships. We can also grieve lost health, right? The inability to do what we used to be able to do. Whether it means you're bedridden, whether it means you just had an injury where you won't heal fully to be able to do the things that you enjoyed doing before, we can grieve the lost health. And the one that I think tends to hit home as much as any of them is the loss of loved ones who pass. For me, this one is a little more personal. For those of you that would have heard my sermon series last summer, spent some time talking about the miscarriage that my wife and I had. And I understand with miscarriages, everybody handles it differently. But for us, we did grieve that. We grieved what we desired for our child to grow and flourish and be fruitful. And that didn't happen. I also think of the loss of my father, who passed when I was young, and what my family had to go through in order to heal with that as we grieved the loss. We also grieve what never was. The dreams that we've had that have never come to fruition, right? The desires that we had that never happened. A couple things that I think in regards to this is maybe a career that you dreamed of that never happened. Something that you always wanted to do, and for whatever reason, it just didn't work out. Even a little deeper, for those that desire to have children, having the inability, right? Pastor Dave spent some time talking about he and Glenda's walk with that over the years, and basically coming to the realization that I guess this isn't to happen. And you know, today it's wonderful, a miracle that they do have two wonderful children, one adopted, one biological. That's not the story for everybody, right? What are the things that you desired to happen that you may grieve that never did? Now let me just say, as we're going to continue, may feel a little bleak right now, we're going to get to the exciting news of the grace that we receive even in the midst of grief. But let's go ahead and talk about Genesis. So again, as we talked about, we've got Isaac, who is continuing to grow. We've got Abraham, Sarah, who are continuing to get older. And it kind of comes to a head here in Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. When Sarah was 127 years old, she died at Kiriath Arba, now called Hebron, in the land of Canaan. There, Abraham mourned and wept for her. Then, leaving her body, he said to the Hittite elders, "Here I am, a stranger and a foreigner among you. Please sell me a piece of land so I can give my wife a proper burial." What do we see here from Abraham? Loses the wife that he has had for many years. And what's his response? He wept. He grieved. He mourned for the loss of the one that was by his side for so many years. Following that, he also wanted to give a proper burial for Sarah. We see as we continue on throughout chapter 23 in Genesis that he kind of goes back and forth with the Hittite that he was planning to buy the land from. And Abraham wanted to pay for it. The Hittite said, "You're a friend. I'll just give it to you." But that's where we come now to Genesis 23:17 through 20. So Abraham bought the plot of land belonging to Ephron at Machpelah near Mamre. This included the field itself, the cave that was in it, and all the surrounding trees. It was transferred to Abraham as his permanent possession in the presence of the Hittite elders at the city gate. Then Abraham buried his wife Sarah there in Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, also called Hebron. So the field and the cave were transferred from the Hittites to Abraham for use as a permanent burial place. So we see Abraham go out and get this burial place for Sarah to be buried in to honor her. So we see a little bit of the picture here of how Abraham is responding to the loss of Sarah. But we've also got another piece. We've got Isaac. And we're going to postpone talking about Isaac a little bit to get another picture of an example of someone who grieved. And that's looking at the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 26, 36 through 39. And if you know the story as we get to it, maybe you already know where we're headed. But this is about Jesus and the time, a time that he did grieve. There are multiple times within the Gospels that we can see Jesus grieving. He grieved over loved ones as well. But in this case, we're going to read about a specific time in which he grieved. Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." You see, we get a picture of Jesus grieving, right? Anguished, distressed. What was he so worried about? You know, I think oftentimes when we read this, we think, okay, Jesus was afraid of dying, right? I truly don't believe Jesus was afraid of death. What Jesus was grieving was what he was dying for. Taking on the fury of sin upon himself for all of us, taking that upon his shoulders, that's what he was grieving, the burden of sin. Not necessarily the burden of death, but the burden of sin. You know, in other Gospels, like in Luke, we can actually read about this same story and get some other details, and in that, it actually talks about God sending angels to be with Jesus at this time. So the interesting thing that I take away from that is, and in conversation that I actually had with Steve Souder the other evening, is this was a lot for Jesus to bear. He was overcome. It says even when the angels came, he prayed more fervently. Right? It doesn't say exactly what the angels did or said while they were there. It could be that they were just doing the job that the disciples were supposed to do, but those guys kept falling asleep. But the angel came to comfort Jesus, to give him strength. When I think about this, it may be tempting to be like, oh, well, this is our God. I mean, how strong is our God if he's feeling overcome by the weight of sin? And when you stop and process that, the truth is, Jesus was fully God, yes, but he was also fully man, which meant he got to experience grief like we do. He got to experience the mountain that grief is in our lives, and he lived it to a much greater extent than you and I, taking on sin as he lived the perfect life. So for me, this gives some encouragement. If my Lord and Savior was able to grieve while he was on this earth, surely I can as well. So let's now move forward, back to Genesis, talking about Isaac. So we read Genesis chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. One day Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, "Take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my house, my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac." Now you may read this and think, okay, if you're looking in the order, we've got chapter 23. The end of it was Abraham getting the burial site for Sarah. And then all of a sudden, now Abraham's trying to set his son up with a wife. Seems like he's moving on pretty quick. Well, in all honesty, if you actually look at when this all took place, there were 3 years in between this happening. Because if you read early on, you can know that Isaac was 37 when his mother passed away. She had him at 90 years old. She died at 127. And then you can read in Genesis 25 that he was 40 years old when he married Rebecca. So this wasn't necessarily a short period of time. They took time to mourn and grieve Sarah, as we're going to read for Isaac as well. But as we go into the rest of the reading, you can feel free to turn to chapter 24 in Genesis, verses 34 through 67 is what we're going to be reading. Page 20 for the Bibles in the pews is where it's going to be. But just to give an idea here, even with what we read previously talking about going to his relatives. Again, understand this is a different time in regards to who people married. It was not more so looking at someone outside of family. It was looking at someone that had the same belief system, someone that followed God. That's why part of the reason Abraham was so concerned about who Isaac married. He wanted it to be someone that followed after God, right? Genesis 24, 34 through 67. "I am Abraham's servant," he explained. And this is the servant talking to Rebekah's family. "And the Lord has greatly blessed my master. He has become a wealthy man. The Lord has given him flocks of sheep and goats, herds of cattle, a fortune in silver and gold, and many male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. When Sarah, my master's wife, was very old, she gave birth to my master's son, and my master has given him everything he owns. And my master made me take an oath. He said, 'Do not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my father's house, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son.' But I said to my master, 'What if I can't find a young woman who is willing to go back with me?' He responded, 'The Lord in whose presence I have lived will send his angel with you and will make your mission successful. Yes, you must find a wife for my son from among my relatives, from my father's family. Then you will have fulfilled your obligation. But if you go to my relatives and they refuse to let her go with you, you will be free from my oath. So today, when I came to the spring, I prayed this prayer. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success on this mission. See, I'm standing here beside this spring. This is my request. When a young woman comes to draw water, I will say to her, please give me a little drink of water from your jug. If she says, yes, have a drink, and I will draw water for your camels too. Let her be the one you have selected to be the wife of my master's son. Before I had finished praying in my heart, I saw Rebekah coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, so I said to her, please give me a drink. She quickly lowered her jug from her shoulder and said, yes, have a drink, and I will water your camels too. So I drank, and then she watered the camels. Then I asked, whose daughter are you? She replied, I am the daughter of Bethuel, and my grandparents are Nahor and Milcah. So I put the ring on her nose and the bracelets on her wrists. Then I bowed low and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, because he had led me straight to my master's niece to be his son's wife. So tell me, will you or won't you show unfailing love and faithfulness to my master? Please tell me yes or no, and I'll know what to do next. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the Lord has obviously brought you here, so there is nothing we can say. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. When Abraham's servant heard their answer, he bowed down to the ground and worshiped the Lord. Then he brought out silver and gold jewelry and clothing and presented them to Rebekah. He also gave expensive presents to her brother and mother. Then they ate their meal, and the servant and the men with him stayed there overnight. But early the next morning, Abraham's servant said, send me back to my master. But we want Rebekah to stay with us at least 10 days, her brother and mother said. Then she can go. But he said, don't delay me. The Lord has made my mission successful. Now send me back so I can return to my master. Well, they said, we'll call Rebekah and ask her what she thinks. So they called Rebekah. Are you willing to go with this man? They asked her. And she replied, yes, I will go. Before we continue on, let's understand the importance of this decision right now. We're talking about a woman who, less than 24 hours before, just met this man. And she's agreeing to marry someone that she has yet to meet. We talk about the faith that we see throughout Genesis. Here's another example of faith that Rebekah showed. She heard just a little bit about this man, but she followed where she was called to be. Let's continue. So they said goodbye to Rebekah and sent her away with Abraham's servant and his men. The woman who had been Rebekah's childhood nurse went along with her. They gave her this blessing as she parted. Our sister, may you become the mother of many millions. May your descendants be strong and conquer the cities of their enemies. Then Rebekah and her servant girls mounted the camels and followed the man. So Abraham's servant took Rebekah and went on his way. Meanwhile, Isaac, whose home was in the Negev, had returned from Beer Lahore. One evening, as he was walking and meditating in the fields, he looked up and saw the camels coming. When Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted from her camel. Who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? She asked the servant, and he replied, it is my master. So Rebekah covered her face with her veil. Then the servant told Isaac everything he had done. And Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife. He loved her deeply, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. So let's point back to the final verse that we read, 67. And Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent, and she became his wife. He loved her deeply, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. So this is telling in multiple ways. One, I mean, this is pretty well an example of love at first sight, right? I've heard it said about, oh, this seems like it's coming from Hollywood. You have someone going to meet someone, they jump off the camel and love at first sight. Some similarities there. But I mean, he truly loved Rebekah. It wasn't just, oh, I have a wife now to continue the generations of Abraham like we've been promised. He truly loved her and was comforted by her. It also goes to show that he truly was grieving the loss of his mother. Again, this is 3 years after she passed. He must have cared deeply about her. Part of the thing that I think we can't pass by is understanding the calling of Rebekah. There's a reason that Isaac had so much love for her. She was worthy of being loved as well from the way it looks, right? How was she chosen? She was chosen by the servant praying that God brings someone that is willing to not only serve him, but the camels that he brought. He was looking for someone that was hospitable, someone that was caring, someone that would love Isaac well. That's who he was seeking after. Not just any woman, but someone that was worthy of being married to Isaac. So here, what we see is a beautiful picture of the grace of God in the midst of grief. Now, something I want to point out as well from some conversation the other night when Pastor Dave, Glenda, Steve, Becky, and my wife and I had, as we've been just working with each other a little bit and wanting to have some pastors' meetings so that we can just encourage one another, talk through things, and really assist Pastor Dave as best we can. And in that conversation, one of the things that we were talking about was this idea that sometimes people have, and I've been guilty to say it in the past myself, was God won't give you more than you can handle. That's wrong. That's not biblical. The truth is we do get more than we can handle. In those times, we find ourselves being able to fully rely on God. If we didn't get more than we could handle, why would we need him, right? In that, we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12 through 13, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. Let's focus here. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. What Paul is talking to here is specifically about temptations, right? Not talking about life's difficulties. He's talking about if we are following God, he will not give us more than we can handle in regards to temptations. Why is that so important? Partially because we can't blame God for our sin, right? I mean, if God gave us more than we could handle in regards to temptations, then it's his fault that I made a mistake, right? The truth is, anytime we sin, it is a choice that we make. It's true that we do have a spiritual realm that's working around us. That's true. It's true that these temptations do take place. But if we sin, it is based on our own choice. And something else to point out, to make clear, we can and we will at times endure more than we can handle on our own. That's life. It's part of the lives that we live. But again, let's not just stay there in darkness. Let's understand the grace that comes with that. Paul then in 2 Corinthians goes on to talk about that in a little more detail. Chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely only on God, who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. Now, this isn't necessarily a feel-good that, hey, God's going to make everything work out just the way that you want to happen, right? That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying, here's where I place my faith. Here is where I rely on completely. Came to the end of myself. I thought I was as good as dead, yet God saved me. So as we're getting ready to come to a conclusion, I want us to really focus in on a couple things. To again emphasize, we can and will endure times that we can't handle on our own. But this is truly where we find reliance on God and His provisions. This is where we see God moving, right? Where does our faith tend to grow the most? Through difficult times, through times of grief that we're working through, coming to the end of ourselves and realizing our need for Him, right? Our need for a Savior. When I think about this in regards to full reliance, and I think about it in regards to His provision, when I look at the past couple years, as I mentioned about the miscarriage that my wife and I had, just last evening we celebrated the one-year birthday of our youngest, who was born after the miscarriage that we had. God's continued to provide. It doesn't replace any loss, and I say this for everybody, a new relationship, a new life does not necessarily replace what you lost, right? Especially relationships with others and being able to connect with loved ones, losing that person, you can't replace that. But in the midst of that, God still yet gives grace where we can find joy, we can find peace, and we can be fulfilled once again. Then I think as well, in regards to full reliance, that's where I think back to my childhood and when my father passed away. I think about it in regards to me and my siblings. I mean, yeah, we had a lot to process. We had a lot to work through. We had a lot of grieving. But then I think about my mother, who suddenly became a single mother of four. And I tell you, if you would ask her, I can guarantee I could give you the answer. If you would ask her if she came to the end of herself, if she needed to rely on the Lord, I can tell you exactly what that answer is, because I know the scripture that she held true to. Yet, in God's grace, He provided. He provided a family and a church family to surround us. Then He provided Chuck to come in and quickly become a father of four. The Lord provided. In His grace, He gave us joy again. Not to replace what's lost, but to rest in His provision. So as we do close, I pray that the message today was not bringing any fear in regards to what grief can look like, or bring any fear about what grief could be coming forward. I pray that it didn't come across as the Lord feeling lightly on the heaviness that grief is, because He doesn't. But I do pray that it's an encouragement that even when you find yourself in the midst of grief, that you can rest in the truth of God's grace to provide all that you need. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You again for this time that we have together. Lord, I just pray that this time was words coming directly from You. Any words that were mine, Lord, may they have already been forgotten. I pray that Your words will ring true in each of our lives. Lord, I pray that You will open all of our hearts to what You have for us. And Lord, for those that don't have a relationship with You or haven't accepted You, Lord, I just pray that they will come and talk to myself or someone else they can trust and just have some conversation, Lord. Because Lord, we all need You. We all need a Savior. We all need Jesus. And in everything we pray in His name, amen. For those that have been following along with the reading plan, here's the reading plan for this week. And then we'll continue with Genesis next week. Thank you for your attention. You're dismissed.